good to be gathered together this morning to worship together, to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. And as Sean said, we're starting a new series this morning. We're still going to have that overarching thought of shadowing our Saviour in our minds as we continue and progress through the year. But we're going to take a look at a specific book, the book of 1 Timothy, over the coming weeks. But let me start with asking you a question. And the question is this: do you have a favourite TV programme or a favourite TV series? Maybe you do. Maybe there's something that instantly comes to your mind. One of my favourite TV programmes is football, watching football. But unfortunately, that is not a shared activity in our household. So if I want to watch football, that is very much a solo activity, something which I have to do alone. And we'll say no more about that. But something that we like to do together is to watch this programme. Is anybody familiar with this programme? Any watchers of this programme? There's a few hands going up. This is The Apprentice, and this is something which Laura and myself watch together. If you're not familiar with The Apprentice, is one of the many so-called reality TV shows that we have on our televisions today, where Lord Alan Sugar sets out to find an apprentice, starting with a bunch of about 15 candidates. This business tycoon tries to whittle it down to one who can become his apprentice and can learn under him and develop under him. And his catchphrase, anybody know what his catchphrase is from the TV show? You're fired. Yes, you're fired. And nobody is getting fired in the book that we're looking at this morning, but there is an apprentice. And the apprentice is Timothy. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy, his apprentice, giving him words of encouragement, of correction, words of warning. But in all of it, there's this sense that Paul is writing to his apprentice, one who is younger and one who is taking a lead in the church, to encourage him and to spur him on. And hopefully, as we look at this book together, we as apprentices of Jesus, that we would learn by his word and by his spirit as we look at this together. And this morning, we're actually going to just look at the first two verses. Sean read the first 17 just to put it in context. But we're just going to look at the very first two verses this morning, which is the opening of this letter, Paul's greetings to Timothy. Just a bit of background to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is, of course, a letter, as many of the New Testament books are also written by Paul. And I don't know how many letters you write today. Maybe you are a prolific letter writer, but the art of letter writing seems to have gone out of fashion a little bit, doesn't it? If I'm honest, I can't remember the last time I actually wrote a letter. An email, I can remember the last time I wrote an email, but a letter, not so much. But if Paul was writing today in 2018, perhaps he would have sent an email to Timothy. But as it was, he wasn't writing today. He was writing in 60 AD. So roughly 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, which we celebrated at Easter last week, and we thought about again as we've shared communion. 30 years roughly after those events took place, Paul is writing to this apprentice, his apprentice Timothy, to encourage him and to spur him on. And he writes with a specific purpose. And the specific purpose is this. He writes to dismiss false doctrine or false teaching. So the church has just started, it's just formed, and it's growing. And Paul wants to make sure there's no false teaching or false understanding creeping into the life of the church. The church, as it's formed, they haven't got a copy of the Bible as we know it today. That canon of Scripture, that full, completed book of Scripture that we have so readily available to us today. They didn't have a copy of that. They had some letters, but they didn't have a full copy. And so Paul is wanting to make sure that this early church is rooted on truth and is being formed by the truth, and no false doctrine or false teaching is creeping in to the life of the church. And the second thing that Paul writes is to stand up for what is true. So he wants to dismiss false doctrine or false teaching, but he also wants to defend the faith. And so he stands up for what should be relied on, not to be led astray by the counterfeit, but to hold on to the real deal. And if we're going to sum up 1 Timothy, we would say it's about sound doctrine and it's about sound living. In other words, right belief and right living. These two things must go hand in hand. And Paul knew the importance of them for Timothy in the first century, and also the vital importance for us today. Right living, right belief, right understanding about God. These are vital and they must go hand in hand. So that is a summary for you of what Paul is writing when he's writing to Timothy. Dismiss false doctrine to stand up for the truth. And this idea that these two things must go hand in hand. Right belief about who God is, and out of that, right living. If our belief about who God is not right, is not true, then how we live out our lives will be affected. So we need right belief about God based on the word, and then out of that we'll live lives that honour him and reflect him to those who we encounter. So there's a couple of things I want us to pick out from the first two verses this morning as we look at this first bit. And the first is this, Jesus, our Saviour and our hope. Our Saviour and our hope. Now the first thing that Paul says in verse 1 is to introduce himself as an apostle by the command of God. Now, Paul tends to start all of his letters with a very similar greeting. If you look at a lot of Paul's other letters in the New Testament, those first couple of verses are very similar. And really, it's a sign of authenticity that Paul has written this, because they're all very, very similar. But it also carries a high level of authority. What Paul is about to write to Timothy is not just some friendly chit-chat letter. It's not just a catch-up on the news, what's going on with Paul. But this is a letter that's written by Paul, the apostle, by the command of God. And so what Paul writes, he writes with the authority of God, the authority that God has given him. God has called Paul, along with the other apostles aside, to be a witness to the resurrection and then to establish the church. And so this is an authoritative letter. If I get a letter or an email from a friend tomorrow, and if it's from one of my best friends and I open it, I would expect it to be fairly informal. The language might be quite colloquial and relaxed. And I would know that instantly from reading it. But if I were to get a letter in the post tomorrow morning, and I was to open the envelope and pull out the letter, and as I pulled it out, I realised it was on headed paper from Buckingham Palace. I've never had a letter from the Queen, but if I did, I would be amazed. And I would think this would carry quite a high level of authority. And if she was inviting me to her garden or her tea party, I would definitely go. Because it carries a high level of authority. This is a letter written by Paul, but it comes with the authority of God himself. God is the one who is speaking these words. Paul is an apostle, which means a messenger. Paul is a messenger from God by the command of God, our Saviour, and Christ Jesus, our hope. And it's just this small word, our, that I want us to ponder just for a moment. Our, God, our Saviour, and Christ Jesus, our hope. If you're a sports fan, you probably are aware that this summer is the Football World Cup. And if you're not a sports fan, hopefully you're also aware that this summer is the Football World Cup. And football teams from all over the world will be gathering in Russia to compete for the crown of the best international football team in the world. And those of us who support England, who back England, our optimism is growing, because England have not done very well for many years. And so every time one of these competitions comes round, our optimism grows and we think, oh, maybe this will be the year when they do well. But one thing that you will notice is, as we get closer to the competition, as the competition unfolds, is the language that is used about England. We will say things like this, hopefully we will do well, or haven't we done well? Aren't our players playing well? And there's this sense of ownership almost, or like a collective thing. It's like we're in it together. I don't play for England, but I'll say things like, didn't our players, as though I'm part of it, as though we're part of it, this sense of in it together, a collective thing. Well, when Paul starts off his letter to Timothy, Paul says this. Paul says, God, our Saviour, and Jesus, our hope. There's a real sense that we are in this together. We're drawn not just into relationship with God, but also into relationship with one another. There's a sense of unity and community. God is our Saviour, and Jesus is our hope. And Paul could have started his letter with anything. He could have said anything, but he chooses to highlight this fact at the very beginning of his letter to Timothy, a sense of shared relationship around this fact that God is our Saviour and Jesus is our hope. Now, why does Paul choose to highlight this to Timothy? Well, Paul highlights this to Timothy, his apprentice, because this is fundamental for him to grasp and for us also. Before Paul goes on to address any other issues in this letter, he wants Timothy to know that we're in this together. God is our Saviour. Jesus is our hope. And it's this unity, this sense of being joined together by the gospel, which Timothy and we also need to be reminded of. And actually today it's this sense of unity, this sense of community around the truths of the gospel, which is completely counter-cultural. The society that we are part of is increasingly individualistic. I'm sure you will have noticed that. It's about me and my wants, and it's about my needs. Increasingly individualistic. I was reading this article this week online. It was an online magazine, and it was written by a psychologist. And this psychologist works, a lot of his work is with children and teenagers, young people. And one of the observations that he was making was that a lot of the young people that he sees, a lot of the problems that they are facing are as a result of cultural changes that have taken place over a period of time. A shift away from community and a movement towards taking care of self. So a move away from community and relationships and a shift towards individualism. It's just me taking care of myself, every man for himself kind of mentality. And he goes on, this psychologist, in this article to highlight some research that had been done. And this research, it examined books that had been published since the year 1500, so roughly the last 500 years. So obviously somebody hasn't sat down and read all those books, it was done with technology, but they looked at the books for the last 500 years, and what this research found was there's been a consistent drift in the language away from language like collective or share, band together, we're in this together, common good, a move away from that kind of language and a move towards language like self and unique. I come first, I can do it myself. And this simply reflects our society at large. Less and less community, less and less relationship based, and more about me and my needs and individualism. But the gospel brings a completely counter-cultural message, something quite different from that, because the God that we serve has brought us into community with him and also into community with one another. And this is what Paul highlights at the very start. God is our Saviour and Jesus is our hope, and we're joined in community with one another. It's important to remind ourselves that we are the church together, a people belonging to God, not just simply a person, but a people belonging to God. Israel knew that in the Old Testament. If you look at the Old Testament, Israel knew that they were a people who belonged to God. Now, they didn't do everything right, and they were often disobedient, and they often strayed off from what God wanted them to do. But they knew that they were a people, a community of people who belonged to God. And we, those of us who have come to faith in Christ, have been added to that people. We are a people who belong to God, part of the biggest movement on the planet. A people who have been called into relationship with the Creator and also into relationship with one another. God is our hope and also our Saviour. And Paul highlights this sense of unity at the very start of this letter, which he writes to Timothy. This unity around the gospel. This is what Paul highlights, and we also need to do likewise, to highlight this community. We have a world where people are becoming more and more isolated, people are becoming more and more individual and cut off from meaningful relationship. But we have a gospel that brings people to Jesus and brings people into meaningful relationship with the Creator and with one another. So it's key to note that this community is centred around Christ, centred around Him. True community can only be found in Jesus. So the first thing is that God is our Saviour and Jesus is our hope. This community, the sense of being called together, we're in it together. And the second thing I want to highlight from the second verse is that Jesus is our provision. So verse 1 and verse 2 make up this greeting, greeting that Paul writes to Timothy. The second verse says this: to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So as I've said, it's very much a familiar greeting that Paul uses across his different letters. And here in verse 2, where he says grace and peace from God, can be found in many of his other letters that we read in the New Testament. But he also adds in mercy here, which is not found so much in his other letters. So grace, mercy, and peace from God. So Paul is saying to his apprentice, to Timothy, may you know grace, mercy, and peace. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to know grace, mercy, and peace? I have a feeling if I was to go up to somebody on the streets of Shirley today and say, may you know grace, mercy, and peace, they might be a little bit confused. They might have an idea as to what peace is or what they think peace is, how they perceive that to be. But grace and mercy, they may be a little bit confused. So what are these three things that Paul says to Timothy? May you know these things: grace, mercy, and peace. And we'll just touch on those in a moment. But the first thing to notice from verse 2 is that whatever these things are, they're from God. Grace, mercy, and peace from God. God is the source of these things. Jesus is our provision. He is the source of what we need. My parents came to visit us last Monday. Last weekend was Easter, as you know, and then Monday, Easter Monday, my parents came for the day. One of my brothers came as well, and we had a good day, and we went for a walk and did some nice things. But during the course of the day, my mum was telling me that they've had a leak in their airing cupboard at home. So she went into the airing cupboard one day, opened the door, and this lake had formed at the base of the airing cupboard. And my mum and dad's airing cupboard is a crazy cupboard, actually, because it's like spaghetti junction of water pipes. There's water pipes sort of intertwined and everywhere, and they've added to it where they've had work done over the years. So it's quite hard to detect where the leak was coming from. So they called out a plumber, and this was a Saturday that this happened. It was actually the Saturday that the clocks went forward. And they called out a plumber, and the plumber said, I'll be with you any time between 7 a.m. and 10 p.m. So it's quite a broad window that the plumber was going to turn up at some point within. Anyway, the plumber came at 9:45 in the evening on this Saturday evening. And he started to investigate all these different pipes. And he eventually thought he found the source of this leak. But it involved him then having to attach a hose and drain off the whole water system. This was happening at midnight on a Saturday night, so my mum and dad weren't best impressed, as you can imagine. But he eventually found the source of this leak, and he solved the problem. But any leak, any pool of water has a source. It has to have come from somewhere. And Jesus tells us in John 4 that God is the source of living water, the source of living water. Now, why does Jesus call himself water? Well, water is life-giving, and Jesus is life-giving. And he is the source of the life that we need. And Paul here to Timothy, he says that God is the source. He is the source of the grace and the mercy and the peace that you need. He is the provision, the source of what we need. So what are these three things? We'll just touch on a couple of them because we're running out of time. But the three things are grace, mercy, and peace. Let's have a look at the first one, grace. Now, we tend to often speak of grace in terms of salvation. So we will speak of God saving us by his grace, his undeserved favour, favour that we haven't earned, that we don't deserve, and that is the essence of grace, which is true. We don't deserve saving, but God has saved us. But God's grace, his favour upon us, doesn't just save us and then leave us to it. We don't depend on God's grace simply to be saved alone. But we must depend on God's grace to live out our lives as a people belonging to God. If we're to be sustained through all that life throws at us, the challenges that come our way, we need God's grace daily. Not just in saving us, but in sustaining us and enabling us, equipping us to live for him daily. Just as we're not saved by works, by trying to be good, by trying to be religious, by trying to earn God's favour, so we don't live by works either. Simply by trying harder or trying to be more like Jesus or trying to show love to our neighbours. We live the Christian life, a life that honours Jesus, by depending wholly on his favour, his grace in every circumstance and for every need. His grace saves us. But then his grace, his undeserved favour, sustains us, enables us, keeps us going, shapes us and changes us to be more like Christ. In Acts, this is how Luke puts it, Acts 4:33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. This ongoing grace, this ongoing favour of God was powerfully at work in the early church, in the early believers. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writing again says, my grace, this undeserved favour of God is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I think it's important that we remind ourselves that we need his grace daily. Every day, this undeserved favour of God, because I know from myself, we know that in our minds, we know that we need God's grace and God's favour every day to live out our lives for him. But then in practice, it doesn't always work out like that. We know that we get saved by grace, we haven't earned it, but then we almost slip into just trying harder, trying to be better Christians, trying to do things as we feel we ought to, instead of running back to God and saying, God, I need your grace, your undeserved favour every day. If I'm going to live out this life as you want me to live it, if I'm going to please you, if I'm going to be shaped to be more like your son, Jesus, then I'm going to need the grace, the undeserved favour of God. Simply trying harder will not cut it. We won't be made more like Christ by simply trying harder, but surrendering more to him and letting his favour, his grace work in us and shape us. And Paul says to Timothy, may you know that this grace, this favour that you need to live out this life, is from God. He is the source of it. He is the one that you need to look to. He's not talking about salvation here. Of course, we're saved by grace, but he's talking about this ongoing grace that we need every day. And the second thing I want to mention is the peace. So grace, mercy, and peace, and this peace that comes from God. Again, God is the source of this peace. Now, we live in a world where peace passes a lot of people by, or peace can be based on our circumstances. And so when our circumstances change or things become challenging, the peace that we think we had is gone. It's a bit like a pane of glass. It's all together and nice, but then our circumstances change, and it's like that pane of glass has been shattered. The peace is gone. There is no peace left because it was based on our circumstances. And the first thing I just want to say about this is that there is no such thing as peace apart from God. Apart from God, we cannot experience lasting peace. Apart from knowing Jesus, peace is a myth. One may experience a time in life when things are going well. Perhaps you have a good job and you've got enough money and your family are doing well and your health is good and everything is good. But then something changes and that peace is gone. That pane of glass is shattered. Peace can only be found in knowing Jesus. And so we want to say this, that peace from God starts firstly with knowing peace with God. Peace from God starts with knowing peace with God. And Paul says in Romans, therefore, since we've been justified, we've been made right through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So since we've been made right by trusting in Jesus, we can have peace with God. So it's only in accepting Christ as the means by which we can be made right with God that we can know true peace with God. And then everything out of that flows, out of this relationship that we can have with God, where everything that's been made right by Jesus, we can then know ongoing peace from God. You know, if you have a relationship that has broken down, maybe you've experienced this, maybe you haven't, a relationship where you were close to somebody and that has broken down. Perhaps you've had a disagreement or you've fallen out or something has happened where that relationship, which was once good, is now broken. There's no peace in that relationship. No peace. But that affects everything. If you've had a relationship that's gone sour, that's not worked out, then the peace that's gone in that relationship, it affects the whole of your life. You feel not at peace in the rest of your life too. And as long as our relationship with God is broken, we will experience no peace. But once we've been made right with God through Jesus, Paul says, we have peace with God, and now we can know this ongoing peace from God. And this is really important. This is really important because it affects absolutely everything, because it means our peace, that sense of God's presence, is not reliant on our circumstances. It doesn't get shattered completely when circumstances become challenging. We may be shaken and we may feel troubled, but that deep sense of God's presence, of God's peace, is dependent not on our circumstances, but on relationship, on peace with God. And Jesus has made it possible for us to have peace with God. And so regardless of our circumstances, whatever challenges we may face, we can know that deep peace from God. We can look to him and experience, even in the midst of trial, of suffering, of uncertainty, we can experience that deep sense of God's peace, which passes all understanding. Here's just a few verses. I've not put them all up there, but I'll just read some verses that speak of the peace of God. Perhaps just listen to these. Let these words soak in these words. Maybe if you find it helpful, close your eyes. However you find it easy to receive these words from God. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And again, Jesus says this, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. For in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And what Paul wants Timothy to know at the beginning of this letter is that peace is from God. It comes from knowing God, from having relationship with Jesus. And out of that comes this ongoing peace from God. And the final thing that he mentions, which we haven't got much time to look at now, but mercy. So grace, mercy and peace from God. God's mercy, his sympathy, his concern, his heart for us all. And the writer to the Hebrews says this, "Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." You know, we have a Saviour who has stepped down and become one of us, who was tempted in every way, who knew weakness and struggles, and one who understands. And so we can approach, says the writer to the Hebrews, his throne with confidence, that we might receive mercy, we might receive the kindness of our Saviour, his grace, his mercy, and his peace. And so Paul says to his apprentice, grace, mercy, and peace, they're from God. God is the source of them. The grace, this ongoing forgiveness, this ongoing enabling, mercy, God's sympathy and concern and compassion, and God's peace, his tranquility and stability, which flows out of a relationship with Jesus. And just in finishing, as we have been called as a community of God's people, my prayer for us is that we would know God's grace and his mercy and his peace in a greater measure, that we might be enabled to live for him. If we're going to live for him, we need to know that God is the source of the things that we need. He is the one that will give us the grace and the mercy and the peace for every situation and circumstance and trial and challenge that we find ourselves in. May we know individually his grace, mercy and peace. But may we be reminded, and hopefully we've been reminded this morning, that we're not in this on our own. God is not just simply my Saviour, but he's our Saviour. We're in this together. We are part of a community that belong to him. And Jesus is our Saviour, our hope, our provision, the source of the grace, the mercy and the peace that we need for today and for tomorrow. Let me pray for us as we just ponder some of these words, and let me just pray over us. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your presence, Lord, in our lives. Thank you that we can know you. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us unto yourself, a people who belong to you, who have been called by your grace, who have been cleansed and washed clean of sin because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we are called into community with you and with one another, that we're in this together. And thank you, Lord, that you give us all that we need to live this life for you. Through every trial and challenge, Lord, you are ever present, ever faithful. You are the source of all that we need. And Lord, we look to you for ongoing grace, ongoing favour. Lord, we know that we can't live this life simply by trying harder, trying to be better, trying to do things right. But we come to you this morning and we choose to surrender afresh to you. Because, Lord, we know that in surrender to you, that your grace and your favour will shape us and change us and mould us and equip us. And, Lord, we seek your peace this morning. Lord, for anyone here who feels that peace has evaded them, Lord, we pray that you would draw near to them right now. That deep sense of your presence, of your faithfulness, of your peace. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. And we look to you. And Lord, our prayer would be that as we go from this place into wherever we might find ourselves this week, Lord, as we head into the week and face whatever challenges that we may have to face, that you would go before us, that you would fill us with faith and confidence that you are all that we need. Your grace, your mercy, and your peace is sufficient. We look to you and we pray your blessing on us as we go. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.